Our sermon this morning is entitled, Taming the Tongue. The text that we'll be working from is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there in them. We've been working through the book of James for a few weeks now. We have seen a pretty consistent message as we've been working through the book of James, how to live the Christian life, how to live the Christian life well, how to be consistent and godly and have your actions and your life line up with your faith and your words and what you say that you believe. James's big thing is Christian living, the Christian life and Christian living. We looked at, in James 1, persevering through trials and rejoicing in trials because they're an opportunity to trust God and to hold fast to Him. We looked at hearing and doing God's word, how it's not enough to hear God's word, you actually have to do it. When God instructs us to love Him and love our neighbor, you actually have to obey it. If you don't, you're like a guy who, you know, looks in a mirror and sees that he's all disheveled looking, but then doesn't address it and doesn't make any changes to his life. So James 2, we looked at partiality, how to love other people indiscriminately, how to love people that, can't necessarily repay you or make it worth your while, how to love people who are difficult to love, and how to love other people like Jesus loved us. Last week we looked at faith and works and how our calling as a Christian is to trust God, to be saved through faith alone, to trust in Jesus and to be reconciled to Him as His righteousness is imputed to us and our sin is imputed to Him, but then to give evidence to the onlooking world that has in fact taken place in our hearts by being godly, by living lives of godliness, by demonstrating our faith with our works. So that's James 1 and 2, and that brings us to James 3, which we're in this morning. James's kind of big thing in the beginning of James 3 is more practical instructions about behavior and relationships, and specifically it's the topic of our speech. What we say, the words that we say, and James is instructing us in no uncertain terms that it matters. What we say matters a lot. In fact, James 3, 1 through 12 is essentially James, what we're going to walk through, is basically five reasons why what we say matters. Five reasons why as Christians we need to be careful with our words. Five reasons why we need to watch our mouths and be very diligent and intentional with the words that we say. So we're going to read through James 3, 1 through 12, and we're going to pray, and then we will get right to work. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look also at the ships. Though they are so large and they're driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, they can be tamed, and they have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we invite you here this morning to come among us. Come be with us. Come sit here in this room with us. We pray that you would illumine our hearts so that we can read your word and understand it and apply it. We pray that we could trust you, that we could glorify you. We pray that we could leave here reinvigorated with a vision to leverage our words well for your glory. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we'll start in verse number 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. First reason why you should watch your mouth as a Christian. First reason, and this applies a little bit more to teachers, but the first reason why is because God's judgment is real. We have 5 reasons. We're going to work through all 5 of them. The first reason, God's judgment is real. It's a real thing that's really going to happen in time and space, right? James is a teacher. He's a pastor. If you remember back to our introduction a few weeks ago, James is Jesus' little brother. James wasn't necessarily following Jesus during the course of Jesus' life, but after his death and after Jesus appeared to him after his resurrection, James started following Jesus, and he quickly took on teaching responsibilities and leadership responsibilities in the church in Jerusalem. James was kind of the guy who like commissioned and gave Paul his blessing on his missionary journeys. Paul essentially reported to James, as it were. James was a leader. He was a teacher, and he is speaking now here to other leaders and teachers in and around Jerusalem. And he tells teachers, and he tells also people who are aspiring to be teachers to, you know, think twice about it. Which this is, you know, I don't know, maybe I should skip this verse since we're trying to install new elders. But like, he says, think twice. This is a big responsibility. This is a high bar that you are considering if you want to be if you want to be responsible for teaching and leading. If you want to be an elder, lead a team, lead an organization, if you want to do that, you make sure that you count the cost before you do it, because it's hard. It's really hard work. And if you do, you're going to be judged more strictly. You're going to be scrutinized more carefully. People are going to look at your life with a fine-tooth comb. You're going to have to account for everything. And it won't always seem, you know, when things go great, you're going to say, it was a team effort. We all did it. I couldn't have done it without my awesome team. And then when things go south, everyone's looking at you, and you're going to have to own it. You're not going to be able to pass the buck. You're not going to be able to blame shift, because that's what you signed up for. You're a leader. If you aspire to be a teacher and a leader, the bar's going to be higher. You're going to have to work harder. A lot's going to be asked of you. Along the way, you're going to have to invest in people, like real deep emotional investments in people, and you'll probably get hurt along the way, and you're going to shed a lot of tears, and it's going to be hard. And it's not just people that are going to judge you more strictly, right? It's not just that people are going to be looking to you and scrutinizing every word that you say, but God himself is going to judge you more strictly. When you die and you stand before him, God is going to hold you to a higher standard than he held other people that were not teachers, other people that were not leaders, because you were given much, and much will be demanded of you. If it winds up that you led vulnerable people, children, astray, your teaching and your leading did harm to little vulnerable children, people that God loves, there will be a strict, harsh judgment in store for you, one that is so painful that it would be better to be thrown into the bottom of the ocean with a millstone tied around your neck, dragging you down to the bottom. That would be a preferable fate than to stand before God and have to give an account for having been a teacher and a leader, and then exercising that responsibility in a way that is ungodly or in a way that hurts vulnerable people. Being a teacher, being a leader, it's a high bar and it's hard. So the first reason why you should watch your mouth if you're a Christian, particularly if you're a teacher, is because God's judgment is real. So be careful and watch your mouth. That's reason number 1. Now, a lot of us are probably thinking, phew, like dodge the bullet, right? Of all the people here, there's a few of us that are elders. So a lot of people thinking, James is talking to pastors, teachers, elders, leaders. That's not me. I just go here. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I just come here. I listen to the sermon. I go home. I go to my regular job. I just go here, man. I don't know. This verse 1 doesn't apply to me. So I've dodged bullet 1 of 5. And now if I can just dodge the other 4, then I can go home and I can mouth off all I want this week, and I don't have to worry about obeying James. And that's far from the truth, right? James is a pastor. He is talking to pastors. He is a teacher. He is talking to teachers and leaders and elders, but not exclusively, because pastors and elders are not the only people who teach, and they're not the only people who exercise influence over other people. So this verse would be relevant to small group leaders who invite people to gather in their home and they kind of lead people through discussions. It would be relevant for deacons who have a very real responsibility to lead by serving and to kind of set an example of what it looks like to be a faithful servant in your local church. This verse is relevant for people who serve in all kinds of ways in their local church, from children's ministry to the nursery, you name it. This verse is relevant to any mature Christian, any Christian who is mature and who, if you know one person in the whole world that's less godly than you are, less mature than you are, who is not as far along in their journey of faith as you are, and you therefore have something of an opportunity to speak into their life and to help them along a little bit. If there's anyone like that, then you are a teacher, because you have been tasked by God with speaking into the lives of other people and effectively teach. If you're a parent, this verse applies to you. You're teaching kids from little tiny age when they're, when you have to teach them to walk and talk and go to the bathroom, up until you have to teach them how to be social and interact with other people or with people of the opposite sex, or teach them how to drive a car, or they grow up and then you're an empty nester, but you still have to teach them how to be grown-ups and how to, live and how to raise their own family and how to work a job. I mean, if you have kids, one day old, several decades old, if you have kids, you're a teacher. If you have friends that need help from you, you're a teacher. If you're a church member and you have other church members that you know and care about and you have the opportunity to invest in them, you are a teacher. This verse is for all of us. We all are teachers in one way or another, and we all will be judged strictly in accordance with how we leveraged our opportunity and responsibility to teach one another. And we all teach by using our words. Our words are the primary way that we teach others. They're the primary way that we help influence others and help encourage them and edify them and help them to grow. So, reason number one why we as Christians need to be careful with our words, why we need to watch our mouths, is because God's judgment is real. It's a real thing that's really going to happen, and we are headed for it, and we need to live in view of that reality. The second reason why James tells us to watch our mouths is because sinful speech is a hard, hard sin to overcome. Arguably, the most difficult sin in the world to overcome is that of sinful speech. So James says, watch your mouth. Be very careful with what you say and how you say it and when you say it for this reason, because it's a hard sin to overcome. Right? Follow James's logic here, right? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, if anyone can master his speech and not sin in his speech, then that person is a perfect man. He is able also to bridle his entire body, right? The last sin, effectively, that you will ever master is the sin of sinful speech. Like, on your journey toward absolute moral perfection that we're all trying to get to, the last domino that's going to fall, according to James, is your speech, is being able to watch your mouth, being able to use your words in ways that are godly and rein in the use of words that are ungodly. If you can do that, James says, you can do anything. If you can overcome that sin, you can overcome any sin, right? If you can hit Nolan Ryan's fastball, you can go to the City League softball tournament and get on base, right? If you can hold Michael Jordan to 20 points, you can stop anyone. You can go to the YMCA and shut down any guy in the gym, any plumber that's just playing on a Tuesday night. You can shut him down. If you can score a touchdown on the 2000 Baltimore Ravens, right? or the 85 bears, then you can score on anyone. It's an argument from greater to lesser. If you can overcome this sin, if you can rein in this sin, you can rein in any sin that you might come across, which means practically for us as Christians, if we may or may not be aware of our sinful speech as something that we need to be careful about or rein in or watch out for, but I bet you that all of us here have some area of our life that we want to grow in. We all have some sin that we want to overcome. We all have some bad habit that we want to kick. And seemingly, James is saying, if you want to do that, if you have an addiction that you want to, you know, put behind you, if you have a bad habit that you're having trouble not indulging in, start by cultivating discipline in your speech. If you can do that, you can do anything. If you can rein in your sinful speech, you can rein in sin in any other area that you come across. So if you can work hard to use your words to exalt God and not yourself, if you can work hard to use your words to edify others instead of hurting them and tearing them down and verbally doing violence to them, if you can rein in sinful speech and if you can cultivate godly speech in your life, then you will find yourself with a renewed strength and a newfound capacity to rein in sin in other areas of your life and to exercise godliness in other areas of your life. So, watch your mouth. Why? Because God's judgment is real. Watch your mouth. Why? Number two, because it's a hard, hard sin to overcome. So work hard at it. Be diligent at it because it is the most difficult sin that we will ever have to encounter as Christians. Number three, why should Christians watch their mouths? Why should they watch their tongue and their speech? Because your speech seems small. Seems like an insignificant area of your life, seems like something that doesn't matter that much, but it is profoundly significant, right? The third reason why James says to watch your mouth is because even if it seems small and seems insignificant, it is massively significant, right? Even though we have little, you know, whatever, limericks, like sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt you. Even though it seems like your words might not matter as much as, say, your actions or, your financial, whatever. Your words seem like they might not matter, but they matter a lot. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole entire body. Horses are massive, thousands of pounds. Little tiny piece of metal that you put in their mouth and you can guide this horse any, you know, you can go from a dead sprint to stopping on a dime like that. You can turn it, you know, 90 degrees sharply, you know, kind of be just by putting this little tiny bit in the mouth of this massive thousands of pound horse. Ships, right? They're so large, they're driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder. Ships are thousands of pounds. Ships are multiple tons are how much ships weigh. And this little tiny rudder is going to steer it one way or the other. So it is with your tongue. It's a small member, but it boasts of great things. Your tongue, your mouth, it's this small, tiny little organ that seems like it doesn't matter in your life. But according to James, it has a significant ability to alter the course of your life profoundly, for better or for worse, right? You can steer your life into thriving and godliness and health and success, or you can steer your life into the gutter and into a ditch based on how you speak. And that probably is we tend to look at our words, we tend to look at our speech and not give them this kind of credit, right? Our speech is, or your tongue is small, your mouth is small. What is, you know, we would look at a person's life, right? A person who's incredibly successful, or a person who has a great life and they're thriving in relationships and everything else, and a person who has a awful life and a hard life and nothing seems to come together. And maybe we can account for those in any number of different ways, right? Whatever. Genetics, DNA, right? They were born to parents who, you know, gave them kind of a leg up, and so they were born smarter. They had more skills. Maybe it's nature. Maybe it's nurture. Maybe they were brought up, you know, Tiger Woods was taught to play golf at a young age, and so that's why he's the best golfer ever of all time. Or, you know, education, determination, hard work. Maybe it's just plain luck. Who knows? Who knows why all different people have all different kinds of lives that turn out all the different ways that they do? And we can account for it any number of different ways. And James seems to say a primary way that we should probably account for why people's lives turn out the way that they do is their speech, their words, what they say, how they use their words, how winsomely they can communicate with other people. Your tongue is small, but it has a massive impact on what your life will look like. I knew a guy who had a speeding ticket recently who was driving, it was like probably a 50 and a 35 or something like that, and the police officer, he was standing on the side of the road kind of hitting the radar gun, and he like radared him going too fast, and he didn't have a siren. He was standing there, so he just pointed at him and like made eye contact as he drove by and was like, "You pull over." And so he did. Pulled over and you know came back and do you know why I pulled you over? The guy's like, "Yeah, I was going too fast. I'm sorry. It was not intentional. I apologize," right? Officer takes the license, goes back to the car, comes back and he gives him a ticket. Right? So he gives him a ticket and he says, "But I rounded this one down. You were going like 50, 51 and a 35. I rounded it down to 44. So now, you know, just call this number, give me your credit card number, pay a small fee. That's it. This is going to be a pretty painless experience for you." But then he's like, "But for what it's worth, like I hooked you up. Like I intentionally rounded down and gave you a lesser fee and a less trouble, but I didn't have to. And if you had used your words differently, I wouldn't have," right? If you were mouthing off, if you were rude, if you were lying to me, if you were resenting my authority with your words, I would have, you know, I don't know, maybe you're slurring your words a little bit. Maybe you should just take a breathalyzer. Maybe your car smells like marijuana. Maybe we should call the drug-sniffing dog. Like, maybe your tailpipe is bent. Maybe we should call the EPA and file that for a violation. Whatever, right? Getting combative. Let's just arrest you and take you down to the station for a couple of hours and see if that will help you cool off, right? Like, your words can be the difference between this being the worst day of your life or just getting a small fee and moving on with life, right? Your how you leverage your words and how you speak has a profound impact on where you go. It has a profound impact on what you experience. It has a profound impact on how your life takes shape. So, three reasons James has given us so far. Watch your mouth because God's judgment is real. Two, watch your mouth because it's a really, really hard sin to overcome, and it requires a lot of effort. Three, watch your mouth because even though it seems small, and it seems insignificant, and it seems like it doesn't matter, it is profoundly important, and it is largely determinative of what your life is going to look like. And then number four, we'll see in the latter half of verse 5, watch your mouth because it is dangerous, and it will kill you. It is lethal, and it will kill you, and it is nothing to mess with. It's nothing to play with. It's nothing to not take seriously, right? Your mouth, according to James, is as dangerous as a raging forest fire, being caught in the middle of a burning building engulfed with flames, living with and coexisting with a mouth with speech that is left unchecked and that is not reined in is no less dangerous than living in a building that's burning to the ground or being in a raging forest fire with flames all around you, right? A little tiny flame flares up out of nowhere and burns down an entire forest. Your mouth seems insignificant, seems like it doesn't matter, but out of nowhere it can burn down your entire life, right? Mouth off to the wrong person at work, it could stall your career, you could lose your job, demonstrate ungodly speech long enough with your spouse, and they'll get fed up and they'll leave you and your life will be ruined and in shambles. According to James, your tongue is able to set your entire life, your entire body on fire. And the reason it can is because your tongue itself is set on fire by hell. Your tongue is a little piece of hell that lives inside of you, that you carry around with you all the time. And we as Christians need to be tremendously diligent and tremendously careful to not let that come up out of us and go unchecked into the world. Watch your mouth, because it's dangerous and it will kill you. Verse 7, right? Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea, they've all been tamed. They all have been tamed by humans, but no human can tame the tongue. It's restless, full of deadly poison, right? Whatever, you know, go to the circus, see the biggest animals in the world, elephants walking around. We tamed them. They do whatever we want. Throw a little peanut on the ground and it'll jump, it'll do flips for you. Right? Or lions and tigers at the circus, the most dangerous animals in the whole world, and they do exactly what we want. When we go to SeaWorld and there's a killer whale, go to the zoo and there's giraffes and bears, and doesn't matter how big the animal is, doesn't matter how dangerous the animal is, human beings are up for the challenge. We will make it a point to dominate that animal and make that animal do what we tell it to do. Mike Tyson, boxer from the 90s, made $30 million in one fight on his way to earning hundreds of millions of dollars throughout the course of his career, made a lot of extravagant purchases on his way from that kind of pinnacle of his financial status to bankruptcy. But one of my favorite extravagant purchases that he made was tigers. Mike Tyson owned several Bengal tigers, and they were like his pets, and he would walk them. You can Google it. There's a lot of photos of Mike Tyson walking Bengal tigers on a leash like a dog throughout his neighborhood, and he would walk it around like it's no big deal. Multiple Bengal tigers, they would like jump up on him, and he's like this big strong guy, and he would bat it down and kick it away from him, and he effectively tamed this massive, strong, dangerous tiger. Mike Tyson can tame the most dangerous animal in the world. You can also Google Mike Tyson interview, and you'll be quickly made aware that Mike Tyson has not tamed his tongue. There have been many ringside announcers who have been left speechless and terrified as Mike Tyson just assaults them with his words about how good he is and how he's going to kill anyone that steps into the ring with him. And, Mike Tyson had not tamed his tongue, at least at the time of when these interviews were recorded. Human beings are vastly capable of doing all kinds of technological things and, going to the moon and doing you name it. We can accomplish it. We can defeat it. We can dominate it. We can kind of put it under our dominion, everything except our speech. Our speech is a dangerous, deadly animal, as it were, that lives inside of us and that needs as much attention, it needs as much effort to subdue and to tame as the most dangerous, biggest, strongest animals that there are in the world. The reason why Jesus says that our speech is so deadly and so dangerous and so toxic, and why we should be so concerned to rein it in and to have dominion over it, we see in Matthew 15, the reason why our mouth, the reason why our speech is so dangerous is because it comes from our heart. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. Your mouth and your speech is dangerous because it is a direct line to what is in your heart. And what is in your heart is sin and rebellion against God. And that's dangerous. And that is deadly. So if you're not careful, if you're not intentionally monitoring your speech, it will bubble up. It'll overflow out of your heart through your speech. So, 4 points James has given us so far why we need to be careful with our speech and watch our mouth, because God's judgment is real, because it is the easiest sin to fall into and the hardest one to overcome, because it is small, seems insignificant, but really it is of massive significance to your life and your quality of life. And then 4, because it's dangerous. Speech is dangerous, and it will kill you if you're not careful. And then finally, what we're going to see in verse 9 and following, the fifth reason why James wants us to watch our mouth and monitor our speech is because if you want to worship Jesus, and if you want to be in relationship with Jesus, you have to. Watch your mouth, because you have to if you want to know Jesus, walk with Jesus, and be in relationship with Jesus, right? Verse 9, with it, with our mouth, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so, right? You need to watch your mouth, because you use your mouth to worship Jesus, right? I used to, you know, if you like use profanity as a kid or anything like that, they'd be like, you kiss your mother with that mouth. And that's like borrowed from James. Like, you worship God with, you pray with that mouth. You come to church and you sing and you pray and you have spiritual conversations that are intended to edify other believers. You use your mouth, you use your speech to do that. You pray for people, you share your prayer requests with them, you declare the glory and the transcendence of God. If you do that, you cannot in the same breath, with the same mouth, turn around and curse a person that God loves. You can't curse a person that God created in his image, that God cares about, that God knows his name, that God is infinitely invested in their well-being. You can't bless God or feign to bless God, purport to bless God while cursing people that God loves. You can't tell a person, I love you, I think you're the greatest guy in the world, I think very highly of you, there's no one I love in the world more than you, but I hate your spouse, and then proceed to slander their spouse right to their face. They're going to say, thanks, but no thanks. Like, I appreciate the kind words, I appreciate the flattery that you're showering on me, but frankly, it's of no value if you're going to badmouth my wife or my husband right to my face. James says you can't do that. These things ought not to be so. You can't bless God with your mouth and then curse people with your mouth. You can't use your mouth for the godly means of prayer and singing and worship and edifying, and then turn around and use the same mouth for slander and rage and defensiveness and self-justification and self-exaltation. It doesn't comport. And if you do, you're just showing that the godly speech that you are representing is of no value. It's of no value at all. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine produce figs? A salt pond cannot yield fresh water. Rhetorical questions, obvious answer, no, right? There's no freshwater springs that yield salt water. There's no grapevines that yield figs. There's no fig trees that yield olives. The kind of fruit that the tree produces is the kind of tree that tree is. The kind of water that spring produces is the kind of spring that it is. It's either a fresh, if you find a freshwater spring that is yielding salt water, you just found a saltwater spring, not a freshwater spring. So James says, you tell a tree by its fruit, you tell a spring by what it's yielding, and you can tell what's in your heart based on what you say, and they don't change, right? It doesn't change from one season to the next. It's not like it's a fig tree in the summer and then a grapevine in the winter. It's a fig tree always. So your speech needs to be consistent. If you want to have godly speech, then you need to be careful and diligent to exhibit godly speech all the time. One or the other, pick one, but it can't be both. And if it is both, then you're evidencing that all the speech that was intended to glorify God, all the praying, all the singing, all of the teaching, all the godly speech, if you turn around and then pour out ungodly speech, it just shows that the speech that was intended to glorify God was fake, and it didn't mean anything, and you might as well have not even have done it. So, if you want to worship Jesus, if you want to live rightly in a restored relationship with Jesus, you have to watch your mouth. You have to choose your words wisely. You have to leverage your words to glorify God and to build other people up. And you can't use your words to exalt yourself over God or to tear other people down or to hurt them. So that's James's five reasons why Christians need to watch their mouth, right? Christians need to be careful with their words because God's judgment is real and it's coming. because it's the easiest sin to fall into, and it's the most difficult sin to overcome, because it's small and seems insignificant, like it doesn't matter, but it matters. It is of eternal significance, because your mouth is dangerous, and it will destroy you, it will kill you. And then finally, because you have to. If you want to worship Jesus and you want to be in relationship with Jesus and you want to walk with Jesus and enjoy his presence and his intimacy in your life, you have to. It's just a simple matter of consistency. Which brings me to just a final point as we close. Right? God calls us to watch our mouths. God calls us to be careful with our speech. God calls us to use our words to worship him and exalt him and glorify him and edify others and build them up. God calls us to not use our words to exalt ourselves. God calls us to not use our words to verbally do violence to people that God loves. God calls us all to do all of that, and we should, and we need to work hard as Christians to do it. We should try as hard as we can to obey all of these instructions for all of these reasons that James gives us. But ultimately, like we saw back in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble verbally in many ways. No one can tame their tongue perfectly. No one makes it through this entire life without exhibiting some semblance of sinful speech, without saying something that we regret saying, or without failing to say something that we regret having failed to say. No one can obey James 3 entirely like we're called to, because we all stumble in many ways. We all fall prey to our tongue's deceitful schemes. We all use our speech to hurt people, and we all use our speech to besmirch and trivialize God's glory. We do that. We all do that. Every person who has ever lived ever has done that. Except one person. There's one person in all of human history who ever lived who actually did tame his tongue, who actually did watch his mouth, and who actually did it over the course of his entire life. There's one person who never said anything to hurt anyone else, despite the fact that he had every opportunity to do so. There's one person who never once used his words to steal glory from his Father in heaven, even though he had every opportunity to do so, even though he would have been fully justified in doing so. There's one guy used his words to glorify God, to exalt God, to love his neighbor, to edify them, to build them up. There's one guy who did that, and his name is Jesus. Jesus obeyed James 3 perfectly. Jesus tamed his tongue. Jesus leveraged his speech for the purposes of godliness all throughout his life, right? Countless opportunities. We see them. We see them recorded in Scripture, countless opportunities to justify himself, to silence his accusers, to make people look and feel stupid because they are talking back to him, countless opportunities to make himself look good while tearing other people down, countless opportunities to hurt people's feelings or to silence them or to marginalize them or to get them out of his face so that he could do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. Jesus had countless opportunities to sin with his speech, and he never did, not once. And ultimately, Jesus would go to the cross, and he would have countless opportunities on his way there to sin with his speech, countless opportunities to complain, countless opportunities to question God's will, countless opportunities to assert his personal preferences over God's, countless opportunities to be angry, to be bitter, to return hate for hate, violence for violence, countless opportunities to spew words of venom at people who were abusing him, countless opportunities to do that. Jesus could have done it, and he never did, not even once. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24, we read, "For you, Christian, you have been called to a godly life because Jesus Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Jesus suffered for you, and Jesus demonstrated godly speech throughout all of it so that you could look to him and see him and follow his example and follow in his footsteps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit ever found in his mouth. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but instead he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It's by the wounds of Jesus that we have been healed. God calls us to live a perfect life marked by perfect, sinless speech. And we don't do it, and we can't do it. And I don't do it, and you don't do it, but Jesus did it. Jesus committed no sin. Jesus never once uttered a sinful word. Jesus was reviled and humiliated and brutalized, and not once did he return in kind. Not once did he threaten or revile. Instead, he bore our sin in his body so that if we repent of our sin and if we trust in him, he will save us. His wounds will have a healing effect on us. The wounds and the death of Christ that was intended to satisfy the wrath of God that's rightfully yours will in fact accomplish it, and therefore you can be healed from your sin's sickness. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be reconciled and welcomed back into the presence of God. Every sin you've ever committed, done, forgiven, erased, taken care of forever. Every sinful word that you've ever uttered, every idle word that you've ever uttered and then regretted later, gone, forgiven. Jesus bore the punishment that our sins deserve. And if we trust in him, we will enjoy forgiveness of sin and newness of life, wherein we are reconciled to him for all of eternity through the righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us through faith. And that is our call as Christians this morning. Our call to respond this morning is to do just that. It is to see and behold and savor and enjoy the grace of God. It is to trust in the person and work of Jesus and the sufficiency of his death and his resurrection on your behalf so that you can be reconciled to him. And then as you do, the call is to live a new life that glorifies God. Live a new life in which you are satisfied and contented in God. It's to live a new life marked by new words and new actions that glorify God and build up others with what you say, with what you do, with what you think, with what you feel. The call is to trust in the person and work of Jesus and then to respond by living a new life of repentance and faith as we walk together with him. That is our call as Christians this morning. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it is a glorious reality that we can be reconciled to you, forgiven of our sin, and assured of eternal life with you forever. That is a glorious reality that we see in the words of Scripture, and we praise you for it. Lord, we confess to you that we have sinned with our words. We've used our words to exalt ourselves and to hurt other people. And we repent. And Jesus, we look to you, our Savior. We trust in the perfect life that you lived on our behalf. We trust in the sacrificial death that you died in our place. And we acknowledge that it is our only hope, both in this life and in the next. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.